You'll grab your Bibles, open up John chapter 17. We'll be there in a minute. As we know, we're leading up to Easter now, and probably the most sensitive week of the year as far as inviting people to church is Easter. So I hope you will take advantage, if that's worded good, of the sensitivity of this, we call it an event, but this holiday, to invite people to the church. Just so we can be faithful in presenting the gospel to anyone that will hear it, that we can build relationships with, and desire to bring them back and introduce them to the Lord. Josiah has already, and I appreciate it, he went around to the businesses and put up the poster size. But in your bulletin, you have the smaller one. And again, I can't emphasize that enough. Use that. Try to make it easy. We made the day simple. 8 o'clock breakfast, and the breakfast never has disappointed. 9 o'clock service. And then for the kids, afterwards, we have the Easter egg hunt. It's simple. It's a special day. Going to have some special stuff going on. Let's be faithful to our Lord. Let's make sure we are here. We bring somebody with us. But the reason the day is so important is because of what Christ did for us. And what I'd like to look at today is the heart of Jesus. You ever notice that you can learn a lot about a person without saying a word? Sometimes just by watching and listening to them. You ever notice that? It's fun sometimes. You can learn about a person by sitting on a bench at Walmart. That's interesting right there. Yeah? You can learn a whole lot about a person just watching them, listening to them, hearing what they speak of the most, what gets their attention, the subject that brings a spark to their eye, that gets them excited. You know, to some, you mention cars. Huh? They can name off every car. They know how to fix every car. They just love cars. Got some of those in here. You know, we got some that love sports and they can spit out stats in every team and know when the games are and what the records are. We got some in here that love gardening. Know everything about gardening. How to fix it. They had problems and there's ladies in here, all you got to do is this. And say, oh, wow, no clue. There's a passion, there's a love. Some people just really, really love themselves because they can't stop talking about themselves. You tell a story and they can one-up you. You tell them a blessing, they'll tell you too. No? I'm not lying, am I? Yeah, but you can tell by listening to people their passion and their love. We learn a lot about Jesus sometimes just listening to him, especially when we listen to him pray. Jesus prayed a lot. We see in Scripture many of the times. He prayed before meals. He prayed before trials. He prayed just simply in intimacy, where the Scripture says he went off to pray. He prayed in the middle of persecution. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But today we're going to look at a very intimate prayer, a very special prayer. Because most of the prayers in Scriptures, we don't have the details of the prayer, just simply that he prayed before the meal or he went off to pray. And when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we usually think of what we like to recite. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? We could continue. But let me just again emphasize, if I haven't in a while, that's not a prayer. The disciples said, how can we pray? And he teaches them how to pray. He's not praying. He didn't teach them a prayer. In the very same area, he tells us not to repeat our prayer. Not to just keep chanting the same thing over and over. If you want the rules of prayer, go to Matthew chapter 6. He's very clear on it. But he wants intimacy with you. He wants you to talk to him and trust him and spill out to him. But we're not looking at the Lord's Prayer today, what we call the Lord's Prayer. We are looking at the true prayer of Jesus. here in John 17. A very intimate prayer where Scripture actually tells us the content of the prayer. And in this content, we see the heart of Jesus. The reason we're going to look at this today, it's pre-Easter. Easter's 2 weeks away. And this here takes place just after Jesus taught his disciples how to remember him by taking communion, the Lord's Supper. Right before Jesus was arrested, before he was persecuted and prosecuted and killed, as he walked through that Garden of Gethsemane, known as the high priest, it's known as the high priestly prayer that we'll look at here in John 17, because Jesus was preparing to intercede for you and I. He was about to shed his blood on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, interceding for us, taking the wrath for us, and taking the holy sacrificial blood to the Father. It's a very special time. So let's look at a few parts of this prayer that expose the heart of Jesus and why he could go forward with this suffering, even though he knew what was going to happen. Look at John chapter 17. We're going to look at the opening of the prayer today. John 17, verse 1 is where we're going to start. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with a glory which I had with thee before the world has begun. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us enough to give your own Son as a sacrifice for our sins. We thank you for your love that you had as God. As the Son was evident of his love for you. And Lord, I ask that today we'd be challenged by your word, we would be comforted in your word, and we would see the mind of Christ today. We love you, Lord, in the name of your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. And just the opening of this prayer that we looked at, we see a deep, intense prayer that starts to unfold. And Luke had told us in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is in agony. By the time he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is in agony, and while he's praying there, he says he's sweating blood from the stress that he had. See, Jesus stopped speaking to the apostles at this time. He had been teaching the apostles, guiding them, comforting them, preparing them, and suddenly, he stopped speaking. And the scripture we looked at in verse 1 said, he looked into heaven to make that contact. Father, and that's what he says, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. He says, Father, it's time to fulfill my purpose here. It's time to do what I've come to do. Jesus was about to go through deep suffering. Now, understand this. Jesus wasn't surprised. He had warned the people what he was going to go through. You know, he knew that he would be persecuted. Jesus knew he would be persecuted. His body was shredded. If we were to go through the suffering he went through this week, not only was he beat with rods, he was whipped with a cat of nine tails, with normal whip first, then a cat of nine tails, that had hooks that would rip his flesh open, exposing internal organs and even a spine, and most people would die then. He knew that was coming. He knew he would be mocked, that the doubters would say, oh, come on, if you're who you say you are, come off that cross. He knew he'd get punched by the guards and his beard ripped out of his face to the point you couldn't even recognize him anymore. He knew he'd be rejected by the Jews that he loved that would say, "Crucify him." He knew he'd be abandoned by his apostles who were scared to death and they scattered, even to be denied by some. He knew he was going to go before a trial and he'd be tried by corrupt judges who had paid people to come and be false accusers and witnesses, who were even exposed during the trial as liars, and yet with no evidence. They actually said this, there was no evidence. They still crucified him. He knew he would be crucified and die a slow, miserable, agonizing death. He had warned the people he was going to do this. But here's the neat part. That's not what really bothered Jesus. That's not really what scared him. That's not what gave him agony. You know what gave him agony? He was about to carry sin. The sin of the world we poured on his shoulders. Now understand this. Jesus did not know the feeling of sin because he never had sin. He was a spotless lamb who had never sinned. His character is holy. He could never carry sin. He was sinless. So the thing that bothered him most was to carry your sin and my sin to that cross. The one thing Jesus had never experienced was this sin. The one thing he did not want to receive was this sin. And he's starting to feel it. Luke 22:42 says, part of Jesus praying, he says, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not mine will, but thine be done." That cup was a picture of the sin that he was about to drink and carried it across. And he says, "I don't want to carry this sin, but Lord, if that's your will, I'm willing." If we can take anything from this, understand this. Jesus never took sin lightly. He never said it's just a little white sin. He never said that's no big deal. He said it is sin, it is putrid, and I will go to the cross for it. What we see here, the first point that I've got is Jesus is ready. Jesus is ready. Notice Jesus' words there in verse 1. He says, not only say, it's time, he said, glorify thy son. Glorify thy son. If you look at definition, to glorify means to exalt to a glorious rank or condition. He said, glorify thy son. See, glorify means to magnify, to make something known, to make it bigger. He's come to this earth for this very event. As hard as it would be, he knows his purpose here. He must be made known to the world to fulfill his purpose. So he says to the Father, make me known, Father. Make me known. Let the people that need me fulfill your purpose by coming to me. Let them destroy my body. Let them destroy my temple so that you can build it back up in 3 days. Remember Jesus foretelling that one in the temple? He says, "The Lord, Father, go ahead, destroy this temple and let them see you build it back up in 3 days. Let them bring death upon me so that you can show your power over death. Let them think that darkness has won when I hang on that cross and they go to the tomb. Why? So that you, Father, can show your love, that can show your light, can show your power. Oh, Father, not mine will be done, but thine." Jesus is ready. Saying, "Father, you have promised this throughout the Old Testament." Throughout the Old Testament, we see time after time after time, pictures. As Hebrews tells us, the Old Testament is a shadow of things to come. The Old Testament was picture after picture of picture of what Christ would do. He says, "Father, you've prepared these people throughout the Old Testament. And then Jesus had come and presented himself as the gospel, as the Holy One. And the Holy Spirit was prepared to come and bring conviction to sinners and comfort to the believer. He says, Father, now is the time that you have set. Not my will, but thine be done. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Yeah. Think you've gone through some hard times? Jesus understands your hard time because of what he's been through. Jesus' heart was to fulfill the Father's purpose. So we see Jesus, the next point is Jesus' purpose. Jesus was not ready to do this hard act. He was ready to do the hard act, but not because of what he would go through. He wasn't looking forward to that. That didn't look like fun. But he knew what he would accomplish by going through the hard times. You with me? Jesus knew what he was going to accomplish going through this. Look at verse 1, about halfway through. That thy Son also may glorify thee. He says, Lord, glorify me so that I can glorify you. The only reason I want to be made known is so that you be known. Oh, that's a different attitude, isn't it? Let everything about me, Lord, point to you, Father. That's the words of Jesus. To the Father. Jesus' purpose on earth was to fulfill the Father's will. Jesus wants his glory. Jesus wants people to recognize the Father, to honor the Father. Earlier in the book of John, chapter 6, Jesus says this, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. He says, listen, I came to earth with a purpose. Is that our attitude with everywhere we go? You go to work tomorrow? I didn't come to fulfill my own will at work. I came to honor the Father at work. You go to school tomorrow? You go to school with the attitude, I don't come to fulfill my will, but let God be glorified in me. It's awfully quiet in here. You see, it changes everything when our attitude is about honoring God. And not ourselves. It's about giving him attention and not us. So that everything you bring to me, Lord, honor you. Let me make you known. Jesus submitted to this redemptive plan to fulfill the Father's desire. Again, in chapter 6 of John, he says this, and this is the will of him that sent me. This is why the Father has sent me. This is what Jesus says, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus says, you know what God's will is? You know what God's desire is? That none should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you remember, the Apostle Paul wrote those same words. God's desire is that none should perish. He does not want you to pay for your own sin, but that you should receive the free gift that Christ has offered to you. And Jesus says, that's what I want to bring. That's why I'm here. Jesus was sent to rescue you and I from the result of our sinfulness. Why? You with me? What does sin bring? The wages of sin is... mumbled that one good. The wages of sin is... death. Jesus says, I don't want you to get what you deserve. You see, when we talk about death, it's a whole lot more than what we have a funeral service for. Death is a separation from God. Revelation tells us that there is a second death. That's a spiritual death. That's a separation from God. And Jesus says, I don't want that for you. I have come because the Father has sent me that all who believe in me should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his purpose in coming, to bring what God wanted us to have. Now we get this out of a humanistic view a little bit. Humanistic view says Jesus came because he loves me. The Bible says Jesus came because he loves the Father. And he loves the Father and wants to bring to us what the Father wants us to have, and that's eternal life. We get the Father that loves us. And the Savior loves us because the Father loves us. and will do whatever it takes to glorify the Father in our lives. And he comes to offer eternal life. So we see his purpose is to fulfill the will of the Father by bringing eternal life. And then we see Jesus' mission. Jesus knew what his role, his whole ministry entailed. What he came needing to accomplish while he was here. Look at verse 2. And thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to what? As many as you have given me. Now we can twist that to mean God has only chosen a couple, or we can say elected a few. The rest are damned to hell. But no, through Scripture we see who God gives to Jesus. It's those that come under a conviction. Those who have faith in Jesus and call upon his name for salvation, God gives to Jesus Christ. Said, your hard work, here's what I give to you. Jesus spoke here of the power that the Father vested in him, that gave to him power of eternal life. And this is the reason he put on flesh and dwelt amongst us, as John chapter 1 tells us. As Jesus came to give life, that's what the Father wanted us to have. And the truth is, that's what you and I need. Listen to these verses that Jesus is speaking here. You're familiar with some of this. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then Jesus continues, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The law of God had already condemned men. Here's the thing, you already condemned. You already deserve a separation from the Holy One. You already deserve what we know as hell, but as Revelation tells us, one day we'll be cast into the lake of fire. You deserve that. Why? The law in the Old Testament already condemns you. We go over just a few of them. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Ever lied? Hellbound. Am I lying? Dishonored mom and dad? If you say no, now you're bearing false witness. Yeah? That's only two of the Ten Commandments. You ever lusted? Uh-oh. Don't make me answer that one, Pastor. If you say no, you a liar. Because Jesus said, if you lusted, you've already committed adultery in your heart already. What was the Old Testament for? To reveal who you are. To reveal your sinfulness. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The law of God has already done that. You see, you are condemned before a holy God. And that's why Jesus says, listen, since you're already condemned, you know why the Father sent me? That through me, you may be what? Saved. Don't be shy. Through me, you may be saved. Yeah. He says, listen, my whole reason for coming is to save you from the condemnation that you have earned. That's grace. Grace is to give you what you don't deserve. What you do deserve is condemnation. I don't deserve to be heaven bound. I don't deserve to be made a holy creature. I don't deserve to be a new creation. I don't deserve to be a child of God. I don't deserve to be called a king or a priest. But I am. Why? That's what Jesus came for. That's what happened when I placed faith in Jesus. And Christ said, listen, I came not to condemn the world. I came so that you might be saved. See, this is the Father's desire that God, that Jesus Christ came to fulfill. And here's a promise. Listen to this, very important. In Acts 4:12, it says this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Only by the name of Jesus. Only by faith in Jesus. Only by calling out humbly and in the name of Jesus will salvation come to you. Not by your good works. Not because your pastor prayed over you. Not because your mom and daddy were pastor, deacons, or missionaries. But because you placed faith in the one that came to save you. Nothing else can save you but faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing, your good works. You're giving a bunch of money to the church. Now trust me, go ahead, we need it. We got a meeting after church, we need it. That ain't going to save you. Only by faith in Jesus. Only by having a time of humility, your heart is broken, you come to recognize that the law has condemned you. So therefore, I must call out to Jesus for salvation. For Romans 10 tells us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's not a big old list of things you got to obey. He says, you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. Really, really, really? Then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. Jesus said, listen, it's paid for. It's done. He put the stamp, boom, in the book. I did the work. All I want you to do is trust me. All I want you to do is call out to me. And in case there's a misunderstanding, Jesus explains what eternal life is. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. See, eternal life is not simply an eternal existence, because let me share something with you. Everyone has an eternal existence. Everyone has an eternal existence. Those who reject Christ, the scripture tells us, will be separated from God for all eternity in hell, which will be cast into the lake of fire. In other words, it's terrible and it's only going to be worse. But those who are given eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, you will know the only true God in Jesus Christ. You will know them. You will know them. There's going to be a day we're going to be face to face with him if you're a child of God. There's going to be a day in Scripture that he's going to bring his kids, his believers, his church out of this world. And he says, we're going to meet him in the clouds and we're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be like him. We're going to be holy. Oh, that's a promise, ain't it? You're being quiet out there. You better get excited when we start hearing stuff like this. If you're a child of God, this is a huge promise, because you were condemned. You're in trouble. And by the grace of God, you can be saved. This is to you. This is God's word to you. You can have a relationship with God. You can know the only true God. You can have the privilege of being in his glory for all eternity, not because you're great, but because you have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. You can worship him face to face for all eternity. And look what Jesus says to do. Look what he says, to the Father in verse 4. Here, I'm suffering. I gotta do the thing. Verse 4. Jesus says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Jesus said, I have glorified you. I fulfilled my calling on the earth. He says, to my disciples, John says, in John 14, verse 9, John says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. You remember that? When Jesus says, listen, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Remember the apostles saying, well, where are you going? We don't understand. He goes, just show us the Father and we'll be happy. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And then Jesus here to the Father says, I've glorified you on the earth. What does that mean? He says, in me, you have been seen, Father. Through Jesus, the Father was made known. Through Jesus, the holiness of God was seen. You seeing this? Through Jesus, the character of God was manifest. Through Jesus, the love of God was shown. Through Jesus, the power of God was seen. Jesus says, I've glorified you on the earth, Father. I've represented you. I've made you known. Jesus, God in the flesh, the one has already seen the future, knows his death and his resurrection are already complete. There are only days ahead of him right now as he prays this. In 40 days after he resurrects, he's going to ascend into the glory. And at this point, he says, I finished the work which thou hast given me to do. I'm trying here. I don't know. My throat's falling out. But you remember what Jesus is doing here? What the excitement and the power of the heart of Jesus, he just wants to honor the Father. And he says, listen, I have glorified you, Lord. Father, I have glorified you on the earth. Understand this. When Jesus came the first time, he came humble, meek. He covered his glory so that you and I could see him. We could know him. We could speak with him. We could talk with him. He came as a lamb, gentle and soft, sweet and cuddly, if you will. He came the first time as a sacrifice. But he's coming again. And next time he comes, he's coming as judge and executioner. He came the first time to keep you from having to fall under his second coming. He came the first time so that the next time he comes, you can be on his side and come with him. But if you reject who he is, next time he comes as a judge and executioner. And the picture of Christ coming a second time and the enemies attacking him, he says as a sword comes out of his mouth, he destroys all the enemies. And the blood will run higher than the bridle of a horse. It's an ugly picture. It's terrible. But you don't have to be a part of that when you place faith in Jesus Christ. Look at Jesus' glory. We see a little bit here. Is the first fourth point here. Is his glory is when Jesus comes to earth. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Maybe it was Wednesday night. That he concealed his glory from us. If you're not coming on Wednesday nights, you're missing out. As we just started the book of Revelation, and there's just so much in that book. And so I challenge you to come Wednesday nights at 6:30. But the first time he hid his glory from us, he put a flesh upon himself, because in our sinful state, his glory would condemn us. Remember, we're condemned when we're not in Christ. When Jesus came to earth, he surrendered his glory so that he could die for us. He surrendered his glory, according to Philippians chapter 2, so that he could be humiliated. He could humble himself so that he could honor the Father. Now that our ministry, or his ministry on earth is about complete, look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus looked past the cross, looking back in that intimacy with the Lord, with his Father. And just like his pre-fleshly eternity. Remember there, he didn't say just before he came to earth. He said before the world was. Jesus always was. Jesus will always be. And he says, just like it was before you created the world. And I sat right there next to you. That we ruled together. He said, I'm ready to come home. Basically, Jesus is saying, it is finished. He will declare it in just a couple days. But he's saying right here, it's finished. Lord, I'm ready to come home with you, Father. And for the next 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate his suffering. Yeah, I said that. We celebrate his suffering. We don't sit around mourning. It should break our heart that our sin made him go through that. But we don't celebrate, we don't sit here and mourn. We celebrate that because we know that in the end, he wins. In the end, he is glorified. But because he wins, those who place faith in him and call on him for salvation, they win. And because he lives, what does the old song say? I can face tomorrow. Why? There ain't nothing on earth that can take away what Christ has done for me. When you place faith in Jesus Christ, your condemnation has gone away and he has given you eternal life. Let me ask you this. Have you ever placed faith in Jesus Christ? Have you ever received the eternal life that he has for you? Because if you've never had a time of humbling yourself and calling out for salvation, you are still under the condemnation of the law. Remember, the scripture tells us that one sin makes you guilty of the whole law. Oh, but I never did that. No, you lied to your mama one time. Now you're guilty of every other sin you can name. Why? Because you're now unholy. You're impure. You're dirty. You're vile. You're a sinful man or woman. Have you ever called out to Jesus so that his holy death on that cross can wash you of your sins? That's just an amen. But I hope you are evaluating yourself to make sure that you are ready, because one day each one of us will give account of our lives. Each one of us, you with me? Look in the eyes of our Savior, and either we will say thank you or oh no. Either he will say come on in, or he's going to say get away from me, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye doers of iniquity. And the only way he will say come on, my child, is when his blood is upon you because you called on him for faith. You called on him for salvation. You recognized your need of a Savior. So I ask you today, not have you gone to church all your life, not are you faithful to church, not are you tithing on a regular basis, not have you said some cute little prayer, but have you called on the name of Jesus through faith? Have you humbled yourself to confess your sins and say, Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. And if you have, how concerned are you about your family members, your neighbors, the people you call friends? How much are you spending time in prayer saying, Lord, save them. Bring conviction to them. Use me to give them your word. How much time do you invest in trying to rescue the lost, the perishing? How hard do we try to reach one more for Jesus? As our theme was, one more. Did we do that? A couple weeks, we got the main service anybody will come to. Try to make it as easy as possible. We're going to have a breakfast, a tasty one. You've had Mark's cooking. You're getting hungry thinking about it. But who cares about the breakfast? We want to give them the word of life, the bread of life. The breakfast down there is just so we can pour Jesus on them. But you know where that starts? It starts on our knees, praying for them. Praying, God, use me. Give me the words to say. So this time of invitation, I hope God brings someone to mind that you can be praying for, you can be working on. Would you stand with me? We weren't going to have an invitation originally tonight, and the more I studied, the more I just felt led that, you know, the next couple weeks, we just need to be focused on praying for our neighbors, for our family. Who am I going to reach? Who am I going to take advantage of this sensitive time to reach with salvation? Reach with the name of Jesus. Who am I going to be working on? Sharing my testimony. Sharing my love for Jesus and inviting them to be a part of what you and I can already celebrate. People cannot truly celebrate Easter until they have been resurrected. until God has quickened their spirit and given them life. That's when we start understanding how precious Easter is. And so in today's invitation, I challenge you. Will you humble yourself before God? Altar be open. You want to kneel here and just pray for somebody. Lord, make me faithful. Lord, give me the courage. Lord, give me the words. Lord, I'm scared to death. But you went to the cross. I can go to my neighbor's house. You came to me. I can talk to my aunt. Yeah. Father, we love you. We thank you for being here. Lord, I ask for your hand upon each one of us. Lord, there's someone in this room that's never called on you for salvation. Let this be the day they give them courage to ask how they can be saved, that they can call upon your name once again, taking full advantage of the blood you shed for us, celebrating and letting heaven celebrate over them. But Lord, let each one of us in this room, each one that is a child of God, see important to reach our neighbor, to share this eternal life and where we can find it. Share that Jesus didn't come to condemn them, but to save them from their condemnation. And Lord, I ask that you have your way in this invitation hour as we pray not only for our hearts and our courage, but for those that we love. Lord, bring people to mind. Bring conviction upon our heart on who we get to work on. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed, piano plays. Would you step out? Hopefully we're not just looking around, wondering who it is. But will you humble yourself? Stay hardened, satisfied, doing the same old routine. Come on, let God use you. You want the blessings of God? That's what it is when He uses you in your way, and you can see the way He uses you. You step out. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Watch how He lifts you up and uses you. We come to the altar. We kneel down. Word of prayer. Grab your spouse and say, hey, together we need to be praying for someone.